1. This morning we were in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. But I kind of mentioned this, I think it was on Wednesday night. The Lord just really, I was reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and just really started challenging me with some thoughts, and nothing, you know, not a sermon, so to speak, just some thoughts that I wanted to share with you tonight. Things that God have really, this is really just sharing with you some things that God's been doing in my life. And so we may get done early. I don't know. Anyway, so through the years, I've preached several messages on making right choices and different things. And you know, making choices is something that I believe every believer needs to know how to make good and right choices. And I came across something. I found it to be incredibly interesting. I don't know how accurate it is. I believe it to be accurate. But anyway, research suggests that the average adult roughly makes 35,000 decisions a day. No wonder you're exhausted at the end of the day. But as I started thinking about it, and the article went on, and I'm not going to read the whole article, I'm just going to give you some of the highlights here. What it calls micro decisions, you know, those are the subconscious decisions that we make. We make roughly 20 to 30,000 micro decisions every day, and we don't even know it. Okay. Then it's semi-conscious decisions, you know, 1 to 3,000 of those every day. Conscious decisions, we make 50 to 200 of those a day. That's whether to speed or to slow down, and you know, things along that line. But then this one I found kind of interesting. They categorize it as high impact decisions. And we make on average 1 to 5 high impact decisions every single day. And what can high impact decisions be? Those can be life changing decisions. Yeah, like falling off a ladder, yeah. Okay. You know, talking about ladders, you know, how many times have I been on a ladder reaching for something thinking, "Oh, I can get it." Right? You know, that's a high impact, especially when you hit the ground. That's a high impact decision. But we all make choices, and we all make good choices, and we all make bad choices, do we not?
Yeah.
Okay. But generally speaking, which choices do we tend to remember the most? The bad ones. Okay. You know, why is that? Well, all choices have consequences.
Yeah, but the bad ones have bad consequences.
Yeah, but the bad ones generally have bad consequences. And now, I wish, I don't know, I couldn't find the research on this, but I wonder, on average, hey, he's not bothering nobody. So just, excuse me. If you're okay with her making noise, we're okay with her making noise. But I wonder, out of the high impact decisions that we make, how many of those are good high impact and how many of them are bad high impact? And the reality is this, I think, and I could be way wrong, I think we make more good choices than we do bad choices. Okay, I'm just saying, that's my opinion. There's no research on that I could find, but it's the bad ones that we beat ourselves up over, usually. So I want to spend some time tonight just talking about making decisions. When we make decisions, let me see how do I want to say this. Have you ever been in a situation where you have thought, like I have, okay, if I don't deal with this, it'll go away? Okay, we've all been there, right? Okay. Do they ever go away?
No.
They generally just get bigger. And so literally speaking, no decision is a decision, right? Can we all agree on that?
Yes.
Okay. So, I want to give you, I put together a list of people in the Bible that God used that these people, their choices had huge impacts even on believers today, okay? But before that we get there, there is one example of a high-impact decision, very difficult decision that we can make here in Fernley, specifically in Fernley. And that is this. Are you ready for this? This is really deep theological stuff here. What flavor ice cream do you get at Steve's? Just saying. Yeah. So, yeah, there's no bad decisions there, baby. There's no such thing as bad ice cream. Just saying. There you go. There you go.
As long as it's cold,
I'm good with it. Yes. So anyway, people in the Bible that God used that made choices that have impacted literally the world. The first one, in my notes here, the first one I thought of was Noah. Noah made a choice, did he not, to walk with God? And his choice to walk with God not only impacted the people around him, but we can definitely say that his choice is affecting people today. Can we not? Okay, what about Abraham? Same thing. Abraham made choices that are still affecting people today. Now, obviously, his immediate choices affected the nation, what would become the nation of Israel. But his choices are still affecting people today. Now, let me ask you this. to my knowledge, off the top of my head, I'm just thinking, I don't know of a biblical decision that Noah made that wasn't a good one. No, I just thought of something. Anyway, so did Noah make good and bad choices?
Yes.
Absolutely. Did Abraham make good and bad choices?
Yes.
Yeah, really bad choices. Okay. Joseph is one of the few people in Scripture that we find nothing negative about. Now, Enoch, Daniel is another one that we... Now we know that they were human, and we know that they made mistakes. We have no recorded incidences where they made bad choices. Now, what about Moses? Moses made a lot of really good choices, did he not? But he made one really bad one.
I know. Just one out of all of them.
Two. Well, okay, all right, I had forgotten about that one. But yeah, okay, so Moses made bad choices. So my point is this, oftentimes when we make bad choices, what is our tendency to ourselves?
Justifying actions.
Okay, sometimes we try to justify our actions.
You're
But more often than not, we beat ourselves up. And you know, generally in my case, I can only say this for me, I use the word stupid a lot. And it drives my poor wife absolutely crazy, because right now I'm in the middle of remodeling our bathroom at home, and the other day I dropped something, and it was like, oh, you stupid, you know, and she come tearing in, what? It's me beating myself up. Is there anybody else like that in this room? Okay, we're all in the same boat. So, but the problem is, I will spend time, a lot of time, beating myself up over a bad choice, when in reality, I've made one bad choice, but I've made 50 good choices. Right? Yeah, y'all get where I'm going with this. What about Joshua? Okay, Joshua is another one here on my list. What about Rahab? Okay, Rahab made good choices, but she made some bad choices too, did she not? What about Ruth? Gideon. Gideon, another example, impacting generations of people, but making good and bad choices. David, Samuel, Mary, Rebecca, John the Baptist, Paul, and the list goes on and on and on. my point is this. As I contemplated the various choices and things that God puts in our lives, God accomplished everything through human beings. The title of my message or challenge, whatever, if you're keeping notes, is this: things that God chooses. Now, I could spend all night trying to teach you to make good and right choices. And the reality is, we have the Holy Spirit to do that. Okay? We have the Holy Spirit living within us, if you're saved tonight, to help us make good and right choices. Right? Do we not?
Amen.
Okay. So I want to give you three choices that God chooses to make. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 27. But God had not chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you for our time together in your word. We ask, Lord, that you would just take these simple thoughts that you've given me this week, and Lord, help me to communicate them in a way that would be well-pleasing to you and helpful to us. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, my first point or my first thought is that God chooses to use people. God chooses to use people. Now, I think about this for a second. God uses people. If you were the God of the universe, would you use you?
No.
No. Absolutely not. But God chooses to use us. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, the names I mentioned earlier, you know, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Ruth, Gideon, David, Paul, all of these people, they all, for the most part, made bad choices, right? Did David ever mess up in his life?
Yeah.
Once or twice. Okay? Yeah, David messed up a couple times. What about Jonah? I didn't mention Jonah earlier, but what about Jonah? Did Jonah kind of flop a little?
A lot.
A lot?
For four chapters.
Yeah, well, for four chapters, he did nothing but make bad choices. We talked about Moses. What about Gideon? Gideon, you know, when we were in Israel, we went to the Gideon's spring, where it was the place where the Israelite, the men that had assembled to fight had, that was the place where they either lapped like a dog or they knelt down and they got water from their hand. It was at that spring where God divided and said, okay, these 300 men are gonna do it. But how many times did God have to reinforce in Gideon's life, hey, I got this? Like 5 or 6 times that God had to reinforce in Gideon's life. And then after the victory, what happened to Gideon? He let pride take over and he tanked. I mean, the guy turned out to be a real jerk. I don't know how to say it. Probably not the most proper way to say it, but he made some really bad choices. But God still used him. Now, when God chose to use Gideon, did God know that Gideon was going to make some really bad choices? Absolutely he did. But he still used him. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word peculiar here does not mean you're strange, you know, weird. It just means you're different. You're peculiar. You're different. We as believers are supposed to live differently. Yeah. When we're at work, when we're in our community, when we're, you know, talking to people, there should be something different about us that the unsaved world looks at and says, you know what? I want whatever you have. We're not to blend in with the world. We're to stand out from the world. God has chosen to use common people to accomplish the unimaginable. What did Moses say to God on the mountain when he met with God? And God said, hey, I got a job for you. This is the job. What did Moses say? Yeah, at the burning bush, yeah. Well, it was on a mountain. The burning bush was on a mountain. He said, no, I can't even talk. He had a speech impediment of some sort. We don't know. Most theologians believe he stuttered, but we don't know. But He said, I'm a nobody. I'm a murderer in Egypt. I'm a shepherd here in the desert. I'm a nothing. But God used him in a great way. How was Moses able to be used? He was able to be used because he was willing to go. Now, of all the people we've talked about tonight, and many more we could have, what is one common denominator in all of their lives? They walked with God. Or another way we could say it is they had faith. They had faith. Faith is the common denominator. If you look through the Bible and you see anybody in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter, anybody who served God did it by faith. Now, let me ask you a question. How do we serve God? By faith. The exact same way. The exact same way. God could take us and use us in ways that are unimaginable. Unimaginable. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And I didn't give these to Chris because I'm just picking. Yeah. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham. Hebrews 11, 12, 22. By faith, Joseph. Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. By faith. Everything is by faith. Those of you may know this. What is Hebrews 11 known as? What chapter of the Bible? The Hall of Faith. And I just gave you four. There's many more. Do you know who else is mentioned in the Hall of Faith of someone who had faith that helped change the world? A guy named Samson. God mentions Samson in Hebrews chapter 11. Read it sometime. Now, did Samson make some bad choices? One or two. Yeah. But God still used him by faith. God still used him. If God has chosen to use you and I, then we must ask ourselves, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? If God is going to use you and I, the question has to be, what does he want? John chapter 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. The word ordained here literally means to be set apart. He has set us apart. Another word we looked at earlier, peculiar, it's the same concept. Just to be different, to be set apart, to be ordained, to be peculiar. There's a quote that just went running through my head, and I'm gonna try and quote it, but I know I'm gonna mess it up. God does not ordain, okay, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Okay, it's important to get a hold of that one. And I'll be honest with you, that quote, it's on my office wall because that is something that I struggle with. Okay, It is just something that I struggle with. Because I have told God more than once in my life, God, I can't do that. But God qualifies the called. He doesn't call the qualified. Point number two. So he chooses to use men. And he chooses to fellowship with men. This is one that, you know, I've read this verse in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 in this church hundreds of times, but it's still a verse that every time I read it, it challenges me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The fact that God wants to spend time with me absolutely boggles my mind. I've been saved for 40 plus years and I still don't understand it. There are days that I don't even like me. Yet God wants to spend time with me. God chooses to have fellowship with me. The word sup here literally means to eat with or to have fellowship with. Luke chapter 10, verse 40 and 42. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone, but bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Let me paraphrase it from here on out. You need to spend time with me. Okay, that's the Rick Lynn version. But that's what he says. He says, and Mary had chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. There are times that we just need to stop and spend time with God. Because we can get busy with all the things of this world. But God has chosen to spend time with us. When was the last time that you were like Mary and you just wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus and spend time with him? When's the last time? How do we spend time with the Lord? How do we spend time? Through prayer, meditating on his word, reading his word, spending time with other believers, just to name a few. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This last point, the first one was kind of long, which I still, the first two just absolutely, well, all three of them just blow my mind. But he chooses to use men. I still struggle with that. He chooses to have fellowship with men. But this last one, he chose to die. He chose to die. And as I was putting my thoughts together the other day, I was taken back to our time in Israel last January when we were in Israel. And I thought about putting pictures up, but I decided not to. But when we were there, particularly in Jerusalem, one thought kept going through my mind. And it's kind of hard to explain. That's why I didn't put the pictures up, because you just can't, unless you're there, and you're experiencing standing on the street that you know Jesus walked on, you just can't. And as we were there, like I said, particularly in Jerusalem, but then again when we were up at the Sea of Galilee, the same thought kept going through my mind, and that is this: Jesus gave his life for me. Jesus gave his life for me. Nobody took it. Jesus gave his life for me. The day that we were at the Garden of Gethsemane was a kind of a rainy, dreary, cold day. Kind of gloomy. And as we were standing there in the Garden of Gethsemane, I could just, in my mind's eye, I could see the drops of blood dripping off of his forehead into the grass. More than likely, we don't know, more than likely underneath an olive tree or near an olive tree. But I could just envision the drops of blood dripping off his forehead. And the words kept going over and over in my mind: Jesus gave his life for me. Nobody took it. And I kept meditating on that. That's, you know, when we were there, like you said, it was kind of cold and gloomy, and you know, not there were very few people. In fact, I think our tour group was the only one in the garden at the time. So we really kind of had the whole place to ourselves, and it was almost overwhelming. And then it happened again when we were standing in the dungeon where they would have put Jesus for 6 to 8 hours before his crucifixion. And as the dungeon would have taken place after the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus would have been in that dungeon. And as we were standing in that dungeon, and we sang Victory in Jesus, I think. We sang a song. I don't remember which one. But we sang a song down in there, and it sounded really cool because you're in a dungeon. It was, you know, just echoed off everything. But when everybody kind of left, I was down there. I think Melanie and I were one of the last ones out. And I thought... He gave his life for me. He willingly, knowing he was going to be put in a dungeon, did that for me. Nobody took his life. He gave it. Yeah, he could have just right out of it. Then, I don't know the time frame on this. I don't know which of these two events, the dungeon or the porch of Caiaphas' house. The dungeon was in Caiaphas' house. But when you stand on the patio, I guess you would call it, of Caiaphas' house, Caiaphas was the high priest of the day. And one of the trials was done at Caiaphas' house. And standing on the porch, and I need to hurry because I'm out of time, but standing on the porch, you can look out and you can see the pathway, the stairs that Jesus would have went up and down. And as I stood there looking out, I could picture Peter standing off to the side denying Christ. And the thought came to me. He gave his life for me. Nobody took it. Walking the Via Dolorosa, what is possibly the route that he took from his last trial and beating to the cross? Walking the Via Dolorosa, and I could just picture Jesus struggling and trying to carry the cross, and then they've taken Simon and making him carry it the rest of the way. Just made me realize Jesus gave his life for you and for me. Choices. Choices. Three choices that God made for you and me. Number one, he chooses to use you and me. I can't explain it. He chooses to have fellowship with you and me. I can't explain it. And he chose to die for you and me. I can't explain it. Choices. And I have so much more I could keep going, but I'm going to stop. Now let me say this. I'll be done. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love had this. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. Lord, help us. Help us, dear God, to serve you with our lives. Help us to make good choices and right choices. We are so thankful and grateful. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Sorry, that's just something God...